Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Message. Watermark is a generational community that is crazy passionate about starting a conversation about God, your relationships, and authentic love. If you're interested in getting more information, please click the link in the show notes for next steps. Thanks again for listening. It's our hope and prayer that this message would transform your life.
Amen. Thank you, Cece, and thank you guys for joining us. I see a lot of new faces, and that's such an encouragement to us. We really do want to, as Cece said, show you a pathway of belonging at this local faith community, and we hope that you'll mark your calendars for that Spring Festival. Great, great event for your friends and family and neighbors who, you know, maybe don't have a church that they belong to, and they want to get back into that rhythm. As Cece said, I'm Ben. I'm one of the pastors here at Watermark, and we're in this teaching series. I'm happy to welcome you to called Christian versus Disciple. We are attempting to, in this series, acknowledge the brand crisis, quote, air quotes, for you guys at home and online, that is evangelical Christianity. But it's not just a brand crisis series. It's actually about how do we form our hearts and our minds? How do we pattern our beliefs and our thoughts after the way of Jesus? Our hope in the series is that if we grow closer to Jesus, if we have a more intimate relationship with Jesus, the world will take note regardless of whatever label is used to describe us. We'll just know that something looks, smells, seems different in the world today because of the ways we've patterned our hearts and our minds and our lives after Jesus. Today's message, the big idea is winning the catechesis battle. Catechesis, that's a weird sort of word, a different kind of word. I'll tell you what it is, catechesis. In short, it's instruction through teaching. A lesson, teaching, instruction. You could use all of these interchangeable terms for like school. This is fitting after all because the word disciple means student, pupil. And so we all want to be enrolled in the school of Jesus, the school of faith, but we have a problem. Boy, do we have a problem. We have all been inadvertently enrolled in the school of the world. And the hours for that program are extensive. When you look at the statistics of the hours of consuming news and media and content, I'm just going to call it miscellaneous. Of all that consumption, they say today it's roughly 10 hours a day of all that news and social and content and TV and blah, 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 miscellaneous. About 10 hours a day we consume. Conversely, when it comes to the things of Jesus or God's stuff, maybe 1 to 3 hours a week. There's quite a balance that's been tipped here. And we've all been enrolled in the school of the world. Look at this further definition of catechesis. Culture catechizes, culture teaches us what matters and what views we should take about what matters. Our current political culture, this author, Jacobs, says, has multiple technologies, platforms that are catechizing, television, radio, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and podcasts among them. People who want to be connected to their political tribe, the people they think are like them, people they think are on their side, well, we subject ourselves to its catechesis all day long, every single day, hour after hour after hour. So if people, we, are getting one kind of catechesis for half an hour a week and another for dozens of hours a week, which one do you think will win out? Before you run ahead of me, this is not a series where we're going to demonize technology or even social media. You just heard the announcement about social media. We want to use these tools to reach people and serve people and help people. Absolutely. But we're also desperately interested in tilting the balance back in favor of winning our education battle with the world. We want to enroll ourselves in the school of faith, in the school of Jesus, in the school of God's word. And the word that we're going to use today is from Colossians 3. So you can open your Bibles now or get your Bible app ready. You guys who are at home, you can go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be verse 1 through 10. And I think this is an incredibly practical roadmap for how to pattern our hearts and minds and behaviors after Jesus. How to win the catechesis battle. A lot of mystery in here. Some really heavy hidden doctrine that we're going to cover today, or catechesis. But also some practical tools about how to start doing this right now, today. Okay, so I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go line by line, getting some tools for winning the catechesis battle. This is what Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. He's seated there at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Maybe my favorite part, though there's so much good stuff here. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. So put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth: sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, as a result of those things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, you also lived your lives that way at one time when you used to live among them, but now put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man or woman with its practices, and you've been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Wow. See what I'm saying? There's a lot there. We're going to just pick it apart one by one. We're going to start in verse 1. Are you guys ready? This is the school of faith, and we're about to be enrolled. Are you guys strapped in? It's time change weekend. We're a little bit crusty-eyed, and I understand, because your boys got lots of babies, and they were up at whatever time they're up. They don't care about our program. They're up, okay? And so we're up, and we're going to school right now. Verse 1 says this: therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above with Christ, where he is seated with God in heaven. Seeking, this Greek word zeteo, to seek after, to aim at, to strive. Let me just ask you what I think is maybe a good kind of heart level question right away. Are we striving after the things of heaven as much as we are the things of this earth? Just a real practical one right away. Do we feel like that striving, that pressing, that pushing, that running after, is it equal to the things on this earth that will pass away versus the things that are eternal, that will shine and be solid as gold forever and ever and ever? Here's an even kind of crazier general question that might be hard-hitting. What's your aim? That word zeteo means aim. Do we have the right bearing, the right directional heading? There's a quote, I was struggling to find it because I always misquote it, and then I finally found it on the internet. It's from the famous Zig Ziglar. You guys know him, many of you. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Some of you guys are wondering why I didn't use the Gretzky quote. Because that quote is garbage. Miss every shot you don't take. Okay, we get it, Gretzky. You aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Boy, that's remarkable. We have this nonprofit partner. You know, we have this kind of narrow list of nonprofit partners that the church works with because they extend our ministry into the city in ways maybe we never could. And one of them is called Legacy Makers. And Legacy Makers exists on this planet. It was started up in pandemic. This couple, Ben and Megan, who are church family members, decided they were called to go start this nonprofit. And in it, the one thing they do is help individuals or families get clear on their mission as a family. All they do is help families find a specific purpose for their family on this earth. Can you imagine what it's like trying to win the catechesis battle if we don't know the directional heading of that battle? We don't have any kind of, we haven't put into terms what our destiny and our purpose are. So let's set the aim, you guys. If we don't set the aim, how can we know where each school leads? We have to set the aim, or at least try our best. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not the things of earth. Again, the thing that jumped out at me was like to set your minds, or your verse might say, keep thinking about. There's this active present verb connotation. Phroneo is the Greek word. It means side with. On the one hand, it means you should side with. Side with the things of God, not the things of the earth. In the catechesis of faith, we do make a decision. We do pick teams. We do pick sides. And ultimately, we want to side with the things of God, not the things of the earth. This phroneo is such a deeper level. It's actually really hard to translate. Part of the stem of the word comes from like the diaphragm. and the surrounding parts of your chest and your heart. You know, that deep guttural feeling. The word actually possesses both the cognitive and the gut level knowing of a thing. It consists of both of those aspects where your inner conviction leads to outer behavior. Isn't that true? We all know that's true, right? That we carry around these unconscious convictions and values and beliefs, and then they're bubbling out here in the real world. As I was trying to think of the metaphor for this, I thought about the phrase, vote with your feet. Ever heard that phrase? When I get in political debates with my dad or my friends and we're talking about current events, I might say, yeah, just, you know, look at the people. They're just going to, don't worry about it. We'll see how the policy works because people will vote with their feet. Meaning they have a core belief on the inside that's leading to physical action. You know, where you're going to shop, where you're going to eat, where you're going to live, what you're going to watch, who you're going to follow. All of those things are votes that actually become manifest really clearly in the real world. But it started with an internal catechesis. It started with a doctrine or a belief you held very deeply. We may not know where it came from, but boy, we held on to it really. We set our minds on it. And it makes a difference here in the real world. Verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I say to you this morning, congratulations, you're dead. There's the good news. Want the good news this morning? You got it. You're dead. It's your takeaway. But it actually turns out to be, in Christian catechesis, really good. Really cool. Paul will talk about it time and time again. There's a verse that we'll use, actually, Romans 6, when we'll do baptisms up here and we'll dunk a person, and I'll say to them when I'm baptizing them, they go under the water and we'll say that you are dead to sin. And they come out and it's like a grave picture, just like Jesus, where he overcame death, where we come out of the water and we're alive in Christ, it says in Romans 6, 11. Dead to sin, but alive in Christ. That is the positional statement for every one of you who knows Jesus here today. Regardless of how many times you mess up or what your sin tally is today, as a believer, you have positional right standing with God today, right now. So it ends up being really good news, isn't it? And then my favorite half of a verse. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What kind of cosmic mystery are we talking about, Ben? How can my life be hidden with Christ in God? I was so just flabbergasted by this verse. I called a mentor. I phoned a friend. And one of our mentors, kind of as a church, he's kind of a church father to us. His name is Jerry Tallow, and he was there at the founding of Watermark in 2012 and an instrumental figure in it. And I said, he's a guy who's preached for 30, 40 years. You preached on this. What is it, man? He said, Ben, remember, this is not the first hidden that we find in Scripture. If you remember, there's this first hidden that ever happened in the garden. And there was Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and they felt shame, and they hid from God. Our new reality in Christ? We sin, and we feel shame, and we are hidden in God. Is that the most profound reality of Scripture? And maybe one of the most profound realities from the message this morning that I want you to hear. No matter how messed up you are today, no matter how much backsliding you've had, no matter what the sin thing is, your positional standing does not change. You don't need to hide anymore. You are hidden in Christ with God. How does this become relevant, though, Ben, for our Christian, our public discipleship and our catechesis? Well, I'll tell you. It's that little bit that I was talking about regarding shame. What does shame do to the human heart? Well, shame, and you've maybe felt it before. I'm so humiliated. I'm so embarrassed. I feel the shame. I can't ask her out. He'll never go out with me. Why? How did we get there with those convictions about how other people are going to view us or treat us or think about us? How did we get to such convictions where we have some kind of deep-seated shame that has led to all kinds of things? Leads to self-rejection, leads to self-hatred. Some of us in this room, you know, we struggle with depression. And on the one hand, maybe it's a clinical issue, and that's true, and we want to use all that medicine has to help us. But on the other hand, some of us have just been so stuck in a deep spiritual, emotional pattern of self-hatred and rejection that we need to lay hands and pray for your release. Stop believing those lies from the enemy. Why does that impact our catechesis, though, Ben? Well, it's a script, first of all. It's a teaching that we've believed, even unconsciously. And also, what's the most important commandment in all of Scripture? Love God, love others, ... as yourself. Some of us have a blocker, like a synapse blocker right now, where it doesn't fire how we can love others because we still don't know how to love ourselves. All of that is tied to hiding from God because of shame instead of hiding in Christ with God. This is Scripture. This is testable. This is true. Let's jump down to verse 5. Again, we have one of those action verbs, put to death. That jumped out at me. Well, I want to know, what are we doing? Remember, this is a practical roadmap of how to start winning the battle. Put to death these things. First word, nekro, is the Greek for put to death, this verb, this action-oriented present tense verb. It means corpse-like or lifeless. But because it's an ongoing verb, it's like, what do? Well, we mortify, one verse says. We mortify the flesh. We put it to death, this nature. We deprive it of, the dictionary entry said this, we deprive it, this patterned way of thinking, we deprive it of its energizing power. We take away the life force of the thing. I put in my notes, stop the feeder program. I don't even totally know what that term meant. It was lodged in my brain from, you know, just a long time. And so I went to the internet, feeder program. And there's many meanings, but the most significant meaning is around sports programs. You know, a lot of pro teams have, you know, like baseball, have these farm leagues and minor league ball, and they farm those leagues to graduate them to the upper tiers. It's their feeder program. But the bigger example was, like, I think really teenagers, and basketball was the prominent example. You get these high school basketball teams, and they use the junior high program as a feeder program. And they catechize the youth players, and they teach them how to think and how to behave, and then they have them play with one another well, so they have this beautiful, powerful, they're a powerhouse now, right, because of the chemistry that they have. Cut off that feeder program. What happens? Loses its strength, loses its power. So what is it, you guys? What are the patterns and core values, the words or phrases you're saying to yourself that need to be cut off right now? I mean, think about a life. I want to use the aggressive language that it uses, put to death. What does life require to flourish? Food, water, shelter, air? I want you to think about suffocating the thought patterns and words and phrases that are causing death in your life and your relationships. How do you cut it off and stop the energizing power to your life? Okay, we're going to get even more practical. We're just camping out on put to death what other things are. And by the way, the things, what are these things? Is this sin management? Oh, I knew it, Ben. The church is just concerned with sin management. And we have a list here of sins. Well, actually, it's not specific sins, is it? These are postures. These are disordered heart postures. I mean, look at greed. If it was a specific sin, say, stop stealing from your neighbor or your coworkers or your employees. No, it says greed, which is a heart posture. And so let's take this even deeper about how do we stop the feeder program and cut off these old ways of thinking. Let me ask you a question. I want to see if you really think it's true or not. You think it's true that you can control your thoughts? Okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to do a flyby one more time. I'm going to ask you the question. And you need a raise of hand. You don't need to jump up and down or even speak audibly. I'm just going to ask you to just go like this, kind of subtly, like, no, I don't think that. Or just, yes, maybe it is so. I can control my thoughts. And you don't have to say that, but just with a nod of head, I'm going to ask you again. Do you believe that you can control your thoughts? Got about 50% reporting with the, and if you're at home with the emoji, just do something. The emojis would probably be clearer than what I'm getting here. So you just go like this or like this. But because it seems so unclear, I'm just going to go through a thought exercise right here, right now. And this is what I want you to do. First step, close your eyes. Don't worry, nothing spooky or kooky is coming for you. Let's go ahead and close your eyes. Every room, every person in the room, and every person at home, just close your eyes. And I want you to think about, first thing I want you to think about is something recently that was really vexing you, you know, really stressing you out. Conflict, conversation, a nagging issue, schism in the family or the workplace. I know it's really messed up to have you do that, but just go ahead and you got it. Shouldn't take too long. If you're as neurotic as I am, you're thinking about the person you're battling right now. And now I want you to think about In-N-Out Burger. I want you to just think about those French fries. Close your eyes, every eye closed. And they're almost burning you, but they're not somehow. They're so hot and fresh. When they hit your tongue, they don't burn you, but you know how hot they are. And they're perfect amount of crispiness, medium well, I'd say. They're salted magnificently. And then there's the burger. The bun is crispy just around the rim. The rest is soft brioche. The meat cooked perfectly, dressing just how you like it, vegetables as fresh as ever could be. You don't eat meat, okay, it's an impossible patty, and you got beets and arugula and almond butter or whatever the weird thing is that you do. Go ahead and do that. And I want you to open your eyes. Can we control our thoughts? Ridiculous example, isn't it? Ridiculous example. But you did that. Is it mind games? Is it telekinesis? No! No, it's just choosing a different script. It's putting to death the thing that we're mulling over, and it's running our lives now. And you're entertaining, it's finding agreement, that thought pattern or that behavior or that assumption just starts to run the whole system. And you just do what we train here every Sunday to do, and you just say, "Get that corn out of my face in Jesus' name." And that's what you say. And it's so stupid and so silly because it comes from a Jack Black movie called Nacho Libre. And in the scene, his best buddy and wrestling partner approaches him with this cream corn, and he just smacks it out of his face so hard that his buddy jumps on his back and they immediately begin wrestling. And I use it because of its silliness and because it's going to singe an image in your mind next time you're stuck in that mental loop and that mental bias. And you're just going to say, "Not today, Satan." Just smack it away. Just picture yourself smacking the thought away and finding agreement in the things of God. And so use that tool, and we can start to win the catechesis battle, I think. As silly as it is, I think this is the path of reforming our minds after the things of Jesus. And then it gets really serious. Let's look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and 7 says this. Getting slow on the thing, guys. Maybe something to do with the screen. Because of these things we just read about, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. It's a term for, what does that mean? It's a term for people stuck in a chosen, decisive pattern of sin. Unrelenting, unrepentant sin. That's what that term means for all of our sakes. Verse 7, you also lived your lives that way at one time in the past. And those who know Jesus and are walking with him now, no longer is the assumption. Well, the word that jumped out at me, not the first time, because when I read this the first time, I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to preach on the wrath of God. I didn't want to preach on verse 5 either. These patterned, these kind of yucky, icky things. I was going to skip over both and just say, "Cool, let's talk about our mind and how to do different habits." That's what I wanted, because that's what I gravitate towards. And then by Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the Holy Spirit was showing me, no, for our catechesis, it's important we understand what the Bible says about wrath and judgment and even hell. And so this word wrath in the Greek is the word orge. And it embodies God's fixed, passionate anger towards sin. Now, part of this is part of your catechesis right now. If you were raised in the church and you remember hearing God's wrath towards me as his son or daughter or his beloved image bearers, wrong. You can cancel out that piece of catechesis. That's false teaching, okay? But what he does have a sincere wrath towards is towards sin in the world today. And not just that, he has this, part of the dictionary entry for this word, orge, he has this swelling constitutional opposition. He's constitutionally opposed to sin in the world. And I'm so grateful that there is some governing body, some governing being who is responsible and who is a good, just judge against sin in the world, because it can't be me and it can't be my neighbor. We try, we fail miserably, but there is one good, just judge. And I'm thankful that there is justice, because there's so much brokenness and darkness and sin in the world, right? And so we are thankful for justice. Don't you believe in justice? Today in our social justice world, don't you believe in justice? You do. But if you believe in justice, you also have to at least begin to wrap your head around heaven and hell and eternity. Because you cannot have one without the other. They're inextricably bound, you see. For justice to be paid, there has to be a designated place for sin, which is hell. I mean, just in case you're not there yet because you're thinking about your own personal sin or how the church hurt you and condemned you, just think about the most grievous sins out there in the world today. This last week, for example, I was in the OC Register. I get the print paper to my house because my phone, again, was wreaking havoc on my brain. And so I get the print paper, comes to the house, and there's that story that's circulating in the news today about that large family from Riverside County, 10, 11, 12, 13 kids, however many they had, and they were never left the house in 10 years. They were never allowed to leave the house. And finally, the young ladies break out of the house, and the police officer, by the grace of God, finds her. And oh my gosh, they're free, right? Yeah, and then they go into the system, and they're abused. I don't know. It's the worst types of lifeless bodies in the pictures coming out of Ukraine and around the world, everywhere where there's war right now. Is there any worse picture of brokenness and sin and fallenness in the world today? These are the worst in my mind. Don't you, in your heart, pray to Jesus, please reconcile all things. God, please bring about a restoration, God. It's too much. I don't have space in my heart to carry it anymore, God. Would you bring justice? You can't pray those prayers, though, guys, without having a working catechesis about hell. So this morning, do you believe in hell? Do you believe in sin? Do you believe in justice? Look at this working definition. I think this is a really good one for hell. The existence of hell helps us understand the consequences of sin. And one way, hell is the outworking of what we as fitful people have always wanted, autonomy and independence from God. Isn't that a simple operating definition for it? When we in our toddler-like state say, just more, and give me, and I want it, and I know better. And like, just think about a meal. You're talking about In-N-Out Burger. You've just had too much. What do you feel sick, right? And that's God just saying, I'll hand you over to what you choose and you want, but you get to choose that. And so it's that, but it's also, we are cut off from God and from everywhere that God is. So in hell, there's no love, there's no friendship, there's no joy, there's no rest, because those are all the things that exist only where God is present. And that is a damning and terrible picture of hell, but it's a piece of catechesis that informs our life today. Let me go on. Most catechism is you know, when kids growing up, maybe you grew up in a denominational church, you're Lutheran, and you went through catechism, your classes. And part of the class is a question-answer format. That's how the whole thing's designed. And one from our catechism that my men's group is going from, this came up recently, and that's why I felt convicted to preach into the wrath of God. And this question is, what happens after death to those not united to Christ by faith, not hidden with Christ in God? What happens to those? And the answer is here. At the day of judgment, they will receive the fearful but just, remember we talked about justice a second ago? But just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. They'll be cast out from the favorable presence of God into hell to be justly and grievously punished forever. That's an aggressive slide. I'll confess, that's the toughest and most direct slide I've ever put on a screen, ever. In 10, 11 years as a pastor, that's the most direct shot of catechesis I've ever put on a screen. Why did I feel at peace about speaking and preaching to this idea? Because, guys, if we don't have a working catechesis of heaven, hell, and eternity, then what matters in the world? Let me put it another way. If there are no consequences, what's the meaning of life? What is even the meaning of life if there's no consequences? Let me illustrate this. My wife and I were trying to watch a new TV series this last week. Of course, it turned out to be garbage. But the first episode was funny for a minute because it was by Craig Daniels, the guy who wrote The Office and Parks and Rec. He's a genius comedic writer. It's called Upload. I don't recommend it, but I'll tell you there's a funny scene that speaks to this issue. In the opening scene, all the family is around like the Thanksgiving dinner table. And the one young gal says to the mom-in-law, she says, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. And the premise of the show is, when you die, you can just go to the grave or you can be uploaded to a VR, virtual reality for the rest of your, sentient, being. And so the young lady says, I'm going to heaven. And the mom says, oh, yeah, which one? I'm going to heaven. Which one? And then in this show, there's like pieces of real estate. You have different programs of heaven that you can go to. I just thought, how perfect. How perfect for where we are today. Because the catechism of the world today says, first of all, we erase hell. And then we just say, which heaven? For everyone. And it's heavy and it's a weighty subject. But don't you agree with me? If we erase consequences, what's the point of anything? Just everyone should do what's right in their own eyes, because when we die, there's no eternity and we just, our bodies decay. So we answer that question. And yes, with grace and with mercy. And by the way, am I sharing this with you today to scare you into heaven? No. Look at what verse 7 says. Verse 7 is so clear. The way, if you're a believer in the room today, and if you're not, I want to help you and talk to you for a second. But if you're a believer in the room, that was how you used to, past tense. And the old life, remember dead? Remember, congratulations, you're dead? The old life. So you need not worry or fear. You're hidden away with Christ in God. You need not fear. That's your positional status with God. And so you have hope. And for you today, if you're not sure about your eternal security, you don't know, just really briefly, and I want to pray for you at the end, briefly too, not mystically, but I'll just pray for you. I want to pray for you. What it says in Romans. And Paul says in Romans that if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. That's it, one sentence. And I'm literally going to pray that same thing for you at the end of the day. If you're not sure about your eternal security, we're going to pray that same thing. And it's so beautiful how Paul outlines our security. He says from the moment you pray that prayer, you say those words, you have right standing with God now and forevermore. Is that a beautiful picture of what the believer has? And so the last thing I want to say, why on this wrath conversation? Why does it matter for a catechesis, Ben? What does it matter for winning the war of catechesis? Well, what it matters is, number one, when you get a conviction and a belief about eternity and these eternal things, there are two results. There are two immediate outcomes and results from this piece of catechesis. Number one, you could guess it. When you find out that you are saved from God's wrath and then you have secured eternal fellowship with God, what's your result? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I praise you. I worship you. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I would not have gotten in off of my sins from yesterday, regardless of my worst day, if it weren't for your unending grace and your perfect free gift of grace. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I will be led to worship and thanksgiving because of that gift. And the second thing is the word we use as our like family values, we have cultural values, is this word reach. Because once you have an agreement around the catechesis of heaven and hell and eternity, not only do you thank God, but your heart has to churn to those who you are not sure know Jesus yet. And so you reach and you pray and you go on your knees and you say, God, give me that conversation today. Give me the words today. Help me have a run-in with that person today, Jesus, because I'm just not sure if they've met you yet. And I want them to know you so they can have what I have. And that's an everyday piece of winning the catechesis battle. Because our friends and neighbors and coworkers have been enrolled in the school of the world and they don't know, maybe. We want to help them come to this understanding that God is real and he is a just judge and he is here today and tomorrow and forever. And no one knows the day or the hour. And so we don't walk, we run to these folks. Last 2 points before the band comes up. Verse 8, another list. Watch out. It's a list. Verse 8, but now put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. This is perhaps, and again, it's not sin management, but the key phrase I think is the last one, language from your mouth. If we have a public Christianity crisis today, if we have a brand crisis as the church today, is it not because of the things we post and the things that we say. I mean, isn't it just publicly the things that fly out of our mouth that has made the brand what it is today? You used to be able to tell. That's wrong. You never really can tell because we're such a hot mess. But what if we could tell by the way a person spoke, who they were aligned with, who they were for? Because they put off this kind of speech. And this is Jesus' heart. When Jesus, speaking to his own crowd of religious elitists who were all about do's and don'ts, and they were worried about the do's and don'ts of dietary rules, and what about it, Jesus? And he says, don't you get it? It's not what goes into your pie hole that defiles you. It's what comes out that defiles you. And so, this is our public discipleship verse. This is the verse, this could have been the whole message because it's about brand, and that brand is just what people see. But remember, the inner impacts the outer. So we can't get to the outer language stuff if we don't address the previous 6 points about inner catechesis, conviction and belief and thought pattern. We have to get there first. Here's the last verse as the band comes up. Verse 10 is just, whoo, so much. And I'm going to cut it all the way down and paraphrase it for you in a second. But verse 10 is where I lived all week. Verse 10 is I spent at least half of my time just trying to understand, God, what are you saying in verse 10? We have been clothed in the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. I had four Greek words. Clothed, renewed, knowledge, image. And instead of unpacking each of the individual Greek words, I just put together a summary that I want you to see now. And this is the last slide and the last verse. This is what translators do, by the way, Bible translators do. You may be familiar with the very popular Message translation. A guy named Eugene Peterson, who's a prolific author as well, spent 10 years, and all he did was 10 years of studying the Greek and the Hebrew, and then he wrote it out long form in the Message Bible. And so I tried my hand at that. I'm nowhere near that individual or that level. But I did absorb it and sit in it, and I tried to unpack in slightly different language for us, including doctrine and Greek on all the different angles. What are we to take away if we're going to win the catechesis battle? And this is the paraphrase that you should know and feel comforted by in winning this battle today. When you, believer, said yes to Jesus, you were clothed in his righteousness inside and outside, this type of clothing is. God is completing this process through your firsthand experience with God and the things of God. What is he doing? He's forming you into a new imager of Jesus. Imager of Jesus, that's a brand we can get behind. That's a picture we'd like to present to the world, more Jesus. Image of Jesus, by the way, when you're stamped in the image of God, a lot of people think this is just image of God means I have value, and that's true, or I'm creative myself, and that's true. But actually, being an image bearer of God or Jesus is a positional statement as well. It's not just a value, it's a status that every one of us has in the room. It's a status. When God in Genesis says, you are image bearers, you reflect my image, the very next thing he does is give marching orders. So go and steward the world. Well, why would you have a job if it didn't precede your status? He gives the aim, he gives the target, and then he gives the work. This is the last thing I want to say, that one of my favorite words from this verse here, verse 10, is this thing about knowledge. I thought that was such a mystery. So interesting. The knowledge is... In the dictionary, it's not just head knowledge, it's relational knowledge. It means knowledge by first-hand relationship. In the dictionary, it said contact knowledge. If we're going to reflect Jesus, the image of Jesus today as disciples, as his students, then you guys, we have to have some first-hand contact with him. Not just one-time contact with him. Not just every once in a while like an estranged lover. We need firsthand contact knowledge with Jesus. If we as a people of God are going to start imaging him to the rest of the world. And so we're going to take communion right now during the song. There's communion stations at the front two tables in the back. But I also want to pray for anyone here right now. That simple prayer. If you're not sure of your eternal security, I just want to pray with you. And so let's pray right now. I'm going to pray for you as an individual, and then I'll pray for all of us. And you can just repeat after me, even just quietly in your seat. And if you are ready to do that, afterwards, after the song, after communion, I'll be out in the lobby at the table, and I'd love to meet you and talk about what's next on this journey. But if this is for you, you just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I profess with my lips, and I believe in my heart that you are Lord. God, I put away the old person, and I take on the new person in you, Jesus Christ. Father God, we just thank you so much for even one person who wanted to pray that prayer today. We could just be having a celebration right now and just be in an uproar, because that's what happens in heaven when even one person bends their knee to you, God. So we thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and is yet to come. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And for winning the catechesis battle, every single one of us in this room, I don't have to be a genius to read our hearts in the room today, God. Every one of us wants firsthand contact knowledge with you. We all do, at home, online, and in person. We all want firsthand contact knowledge with you, Jesus. So give us that. Help us to carve out the time, because we can't win this battle without a designation of time, God. Help us to carve out time to meet with you and know you and enjoy you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come, take communion with other people. We do it in groups, whatever size, small or large. And when you go and you take the cracker and the juice, it's a renewal of your covenant with Jesus. So take it and know that and embrace that. It, internally, it will help you vote with your feet. When you take it internally, it'll have external impact in the world. When you're ready, go ahead and take it.
We hope that this message has challenged and encouraged you. If you need prayer, would like to join a small group community, or are interested in partnering with our work throughout Costa Mesa and Orange County, please go to watermarkoc.com. We would love to start a conversation.